Ellie and Emma. Appreciate that. The Weight of the Cross. Great, great song for us to focus on here tonight. Let's let the Patch the Pirate Club clubbers be dismissed at this time here so they can go out with Brother Fletcher at this time. All of the clubbers, and again, don't forget, on Sundays now, we have started the Awana ministry, and that'll be a great, great time as well. But tonight, Patch the Pirate Club. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we are getting down there to the final lessons here in this series. And in fact, this one here is the next to last. I have one more lesson after tonight, one that I'll actually have to resume and teach here in 3 weeks since Valerie and I are going to be gone on this trip. But 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 32 here tonight. Let's all stand and just follow along as I give this one verse of Scripture, verse we introduced even last week. Notice the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 32, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Tonight, we need to talk about the control of spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help us tonight. Lord, this is an important lesson. And I pray that everyone here would even learn, and Lord, that we would desire to have our gifts controlled by you. Lord, bless, I pray, as I try and teach and instruct tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, last week I said that spiritual gifts are a lot like superhero powers. But something very important about that, and that is powers must be controlled. You know, by way of illustration, Section 8 is a fictional comic book team of misfit superheroes appearing in the DC Comics since 1997. And it's a group of misfits, and I'm not a subscriber. I have never even seen this, but I noted when I was studying this just how interesting it was. These eight misfit characters, there's one of which that I want to illustrate tonight, because one of the misfit characters is called Friendly Fire. Now, he's actually a large, hapless guy dressed in a red costume with the letters FF on his head. That stands for Friendly Fire, and his power is fire. He actually can shoot fire out. The problem is, he can't control it. And so it shoots out, and it shoots out different directions. It shoots out, and actually living up to his name, many times, actually what he does is his fire actually goes against his team. He actually commits friendly fire against his own teammates, and sometimes even against himself. Now, what's the use in having a power if it cannot be controlled? You know, there are many powerful things that we know need to be controlled, not only fire, but you think about things like nuclear energy. You know, if I were to mention to you different places like Three Mile Island, Fukushima, places like Chernobyl, you would immediately think about those were some places where it got out of hand. The nuclear energy was not contained. You know, the same thing is true about gasoline. You know, gasoline does real well when it is combusting in your car the way it is designed. But if we were to take that gasoline tank and put a match to it, you wouldn't like the combustion. You see, that is an uncontrolled use of power. A horse is a powerful animal, but that horse needs to be broken and tamed and able to be led around here by a bridle. It needs to be controlled. A watchdog, might be an important asset to security. You might have a dog in maybe a certain place of protection, but yet that dog needs to be contained with maybe fencing or maybe even a leash. You see, powers and powerful things need to be controlled. And so do spiritual gifts. You know, I mentioned this verse last week, 1 Corinthians 14, 32, that basically talks about that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Prophet, get your prophecy under control. Make sure your prophecy is doing what it's supposed to do. Let me give you some pointers tonight. You see, number one, any spiritual gift can be unprofitable if it is not controlled. Stop and think about each and every one of the spiritual gifts that we have already mentioned up until now. For instance, the prophet. Now, the prophet sees truth clearly and has to speak about it. We talk about Peter. Peter always was opening his mouth because he was a prophet. He had that prophecy that was just ready to come out of his mouth. But you know, a prophet, if it is not controlled, that prophet can become judgmental. And there are many judgmental people today. That's an out-of-control spiritual gift. The servant will see the practical needs and has to meet those needs, but uncontrolled, that servant can be self-serving, can be all about himself and trying to meet my needs, and the practical needs that he sees are his own. The teacher will see the clarity of truth and has to teach it. But uncontrolled, that teacher can become harsh in their teachings, can have a jaded edge, a very sharpness about them. Likewise, the exhorter. The exhorter is the one that sees the path to maturity, the one training, the one always encouraging to go on. But yet, if you have that exhorter out of control, uncontrolled, the exhorter can be mean in their exhortation. That they can become like a drill sergeant. They can kind of yell and scream, and nobody wants to be around that spiritual gift. The giver sees the way to maximize the resources in giving. But uncontrolled, everything's about the money, and they become very controlling in the money matters. They become uncaring about people. The leader sees the need for order and has to take charge. But if a leader is uncontrolled with that spiritual gift, that leader has the potential to become a dictator. Like a Diotrephes, who the Bible says loved to have the preeminence. He loved to have the attention. He loved to have the control. He became dictatorial. He might have had a spiritual gift. But a spiritual gift that was out of control, it needs to be tempered, is what I'm saying. Mercy sees the need for relieving pain and runs to the hurting. But if you're not careful, if you've got the mercy gift, if you're not careful, what you're going to do is you're going to become uncontrolled, and you're going to just be the leader of one big pity party, and nobody benefits from that. The gift of faith sees like night vision what God can and will do for us. And faith, the gifts of faith to speak up in faith. But uncontrolled, the faith gift becomes put out, impatient, angry with others who do not share their vision of faith. You know, that might explain exactly what happened to the man Moses. Moses was the meekest man upon the earth at one time. And yet, he might have even had a faith gift. After all, he was the one who saw things. He certainly saw things better because he was with God. He knew God. He had this faith. He's trying to lead them. But then he got put off. All of a sudden, he got angry with them because they weren't seeing in faith what he was seeing. By the way, before you get a little bit judgmental about that, have you ever been there? Have you ever been mad because somebody was not doing what they should do, and you just had this faith, but they didn't follow through? Parents, teachers, you ever gotten angry with the students? Mom and dad, you ever gotten angry with your kids? You see, any spiritual gift can become an unprofitable thing if it is not controlled. The helper sees the need of helping or assisting, but uncontrolled, the helper becomes full of pride in their helping. Now, I said last week that what these spiritual gifts are supposed to do is threefold. They're to bring unity to the church. They are to involve the church. Everybody's supposed to get involved with this. They're to build the church. But let me add a fourth one. They're to glorify God. And therefore, let me say, if the exercise of our spiritual gifts is not unifying the church, there's something wrong. If it's not involving the church, you see, you can go to a lot of churches where you can set, but you need to be involved. That you need to be playing and serving and part of that ministry. If it's not building the church and if it's not glorifying God, something is wrong. You know, that's exactly what happens when a church has a split. You know, church splits, and again, I'm not even suggesting here tonight that it's always wrong to leave a church, although I've always had the persuasion that really people leaving a church is usually only should be reserved when there's some departing of doctrine or maybe departing of leadership, maybe not being the right example, when something is major, not a minor thing. And yet you find oftentimes today the people leave over the piddliest little things. that they leave over the drop of a hat. Now, let me just say, by the way, that if you came from another church, maybe you used to be part of another ministry, but you left that ministry and you came to the church, don't sow discord by griping about the church you left. And let me also say that if you happen to be led away from this church, I hope that you will understand that the work of God is such that we need churches and we need the work of God to continue. Don't leave the church and be some bad mouth on the outside griping and complaining about what was wrong with this place here. You know, there's a lot of folks who think they have a gift. I'm just simply saying that doesn't seem like that is a positively applied spiritual gift. Again, if it's not unifying, if it's not edifying, if it's not involving, if it's not bringing glory to God, something is wrong. It's not at all spiritual. And you and I need to realize that our spiritual gifts need to be controlled or they are going to be a problem. Now, by way of review from last week, I also said 6 points. And I want to share them with you and then just get you to see how that the opposite is also true. I said last week, by way of review, that spiritual gifts work. My lesson last week was on how spiritual gifts are supposed to work. They work when we become Christ-focused, not self-focused. They work when we appreciate and desire to have our differences. It's good to have a variety of spiritual gifts. I said number three, they work when we're all involved in service ministry. I even mentioned last week that one of the greatest weeks, I think, in the calendar of the church is that week called VBT. Why is that such a great week? Certainly because some kids get saved. But that is the one week it seems like we have the most people uniting to serve the Lord. I love that. And I love, and by the way, even more than I loving that, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased with that. I said number four, they work when we work with a complementary spiritual gift. You see, you should be rubbing shoulders with somebody who addresses maybe your weaknesses, and you can likewise strengthen their weakness. I said number five, they work when we submit ourselves under authority. Unsubmissive gifts are going to be a problem. I said number six, they work when we are devoted and rooted in Christ. Now, we can take every one of these statements and turn them around, and it is true. Spiritual gifts don't work when we become self-focused. Spiritual gifts don't work when we insist on only our gift. We don't want the variety. Spiritual gifts don't work when we remain uninvolved in service in the church. You know who usually the biggest gripers are? They're the ones that sit. Not the ones that serve, but the ones that don't get out and move and don't. And by the way, that is true, by the way, not only spiritually, that's also true physically. If you've ever been sick, if you've ever been laid up, you can lay in a bed for a long time and you can get bed sores. Oh, listen, there's a lot of spiritual bed sores tonight. They don't work when we only associate with our spiritual gift, when we refuse to have a complementary spiritual gift. They don't work when we remain unsubmissive to authority. And finally, they don't work when we remain undevoted and unrooted in Christ. Remember, it's all about being rooted in Him. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. And I want us to address a parable, a story called the Good Samaritan. Now, by the way, you don't find that phrase in Luke chapter 10. But this is an interesting story. It's one of the illustrations that Jesus used. And one of the things I want to point out to you is when you go to the backdrop, to the context of the story, you'll find that there's this lawyer, and he's coming to Jesus. And this religious lawyer's question is this. His question is, and who is my neighbor? Now, most Bible teachers happen to think that Jesus is answering that question, but I'm going to point out to you that that's actually not the question that gets answered. Because when he comes to him, he comes to him, first of all, trying to justify himself. And he says, Rabbi, Master, what thing can I do that I might inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? By the way, the Bible says in Luke chapter 10 that this he said, trying to test, trying to trip up. And it's interesting that Jesus never fell for the trap, but he turned it around on its head and he asked him a question. He said, "What sayest thou?" And so this sharp lawyer, again, lawyer in the Bible means a Bible lawyer. He knew the law, the Torah, the law of Moses. And so he turns around and he says, well, and he says, first of all, what the Jews called the Shema, which is the great commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he adds a statement out of Leviticus chapter 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you'll find that Jesus, again, he's very careful. He is knows that he is being tested. He's trying to trip him up. That Jesus does not even give anything other than thou hast rightly said. You said the right thing. And he says, do this and thou shalt live. Now, the point even I would make before I get to what Jesus actually is going to do now with this story is Jesus was not suggesting to this man that he could do these things and he could go to heaven. Obviously, nobody can be perfect. Nobody is going to live a perfect life. Jesus wasn't suggesting that, but he's laying actually a trap for the trapper. He's laying his own trap. And he says to this man, when he says, now just go ahead and do likewise, thou shalt live. And something begins to kind of needle under the surface of the skin. Something begins to all of a sudden kind of get and prick his heart. And what pricks his heart is when he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he knows there's something missing there, that he is not doing that. So the Bible says in verse number 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now that's the question that Jesus now takes off from, and Jesus now tells a story about a man on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. The Bible says he goes down, and of course, he's robbed. And anybody in the area would have known that this was a typical thing. This was the robber's haven. This is where there's a lot of caves. And those who have been to Israel, you've seen the places where this road it goes. And oftentimes there's a lot of hidden spots and twists and turns. And people can be hiding behind a rock and behind a bush. And there's many ways for them to jump out and all of a sudden hurt this man. You can imagine it. And so could the audience that Jesus was explaining this to. As he said, here's this man. He goes, and all of a sudden he is overcome by this gang, these men, these robbers, these thieves. And they rob him and they beat him up. And the Bible says, he mentions that they leave him half dead. Now, Jesus then explained the circumstances that followed. Because with this man now lying on the side of the road, we can imagine bleeding, dying. Time is of the essence. Jesus says that first of all, a certain priest passed by. Notice verse number 21, or verse number 31. Notice this priest. Here's a religious man. Here's a man who's used to being the mediator between God and men. He's conducting the business for God. And notice this priest. He saw him, but saw him from a distance, and that's as close as he got. You see, he immediately jumped and passed, the Bible says, to the other side. Now, by the way, very interesting, because I mentioned this the other night when I was speaking about Joseph of Arimathea on Sunday morning. I mentioned that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, those two men, that when they buried, when they touched the dead body, the body of Christ, that meant that they were unclean. Now, that meant that they could not come in the temple. Now, here's a priest. He's probably thinking, listen, if I get involved, I don't know. This guy looks, he looks dead. And he didn't want to get any closer, lest that he accidentally bumped into him, touched him, and all of a sudden he couldn't go back to the temple. Now, by the way, that doesn't seem like a good excuse, because this man is going not toward Jerusalem. He's going away. He's going to Jericho. But yet, he passes by on the other side. Notice, after the priest, now enters the Levite, verse number 32, and a Levite passes by. Now, there's a progression. And Jesus, being the great storyteller, he says, now this Levite, he comes and he sees, but he comes to the place. He gets a close look. And he looks from a closer distance, but that's it. Now again, a Levite from the tribe of Levi, again, very religious, supposed to be the serving tribe. He looks, he gets closer, but he doesn't do anything except jump to the other side. Now we find that after these two religious leaders, the priest and the Levite, that Jesus tells, and by the way, there's always the third point is always like the final point, isn't it? And here you find Jesus as he says, now you have a certain Samaritan. Oh, I'm here to tell you that brought, that was shocking. You see, the Samaritans were despised. But did you know that back in Jesus' day, that there was a land called Samaria? It was the in-between place between Judea and Galilee. It was the place in between. And that place in between, that the Jews so despised the Samaritans that they refused to walk through Samaria. That's why the story in John chapter 4, when Jesus on purpose went through Samaria, and he went to a well and saw a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. That was shocking too, because Jews had nothing to do with Samaria. They would rather go way, way around, and that's exactly what they usually did. So when you see this Samaritan, it's actually the opposite way. The Jews would have nothing to do with a Samaritan, but now a Samaritan has something to do with probably a Jew. And he goes to this man, and he goes, and the Bible says he was very good in everything that he does. Notice the things beginning in verse number 34 that are described of him. He came where he was. He saw him. He had compassion on him. He went to him. Notice he bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. Those were luxury items. They were like expensive medicine in those days. He set him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. And then he frugally invested in his future on the morrow. He even took out some more money, 2 pence, and offered to give them to the host. Then said, listen, if there's anything else, when I come again, I will repay thee. I will repay thee. Then Jesus, after telling this story, turns to the lawyer. Notice in verse number 36, he says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Now, you realize, by the way, how Jesus actually turned the question into the right question? It's not who is my neighbor, but actually, who am I a neighbor to? It's not, this thing about who am I, who's supposed to be my neighbor, but every one of us should be a neighbor, a neighborly, a godly, Christ-like example to those around us. Now, amazing, this story. We'd have to be honest and say that the man who came in the middle of this story, the Good Samaritan, he was like a superhero to that man. And he actually exhibited several superpowers, gifts. By the way, the whole premise of this, most Bible teachers catch, is when Jesus is telling the story, if you follow the Gospels, you follow the life of Christ, that you have to be struck with the fact that Jesus actually is like the Good Samaritan. After all, he too was an outcast. He too had compassion. He too went where we were. He too brought healing and even did put us, so to speak, on him and brought us to an inn, a like place, a church. Now, what a superhero. Jesus is the greatest superhero, and his powers, unlimited, his powers, the powers of God. But you realize that Jesus departed. And when he departed, he left his followers with a commission. And he even said that we would receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And he said that those powers are to be used so that we can get the message out, and you and I can be effective as a body, that you and I, we can exhibit some supernatural powers to a lost and dying world. Now, you realize in the story that we are referencing here, the Good Samaritan was acting as one man. However, let me now take a little path departure, because the Good Samaritan was one man, but the church is supposed to act like one man, one body. Let me just say, number two, the Good Samaritan exhibited all the spiritual gifts in one body. And let's read this story again to see this. Luke chapter 10, verse number 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. You can take every one of the spiritual gifts and you can see it in this story. For instance, the prophet, in contrast to the phony baloney, you know, one of the gifts of the prophet is that they see hypocrisy. They see that which is deceitful, that which is lying. Can you see that in the story, that the Samaritan, he wasn't like the priest. He wasn't like the Levite. They were hypocrites. They were not true. And again, the prophet only cares about the truth. And he has to propel the truth. Oh, the Good Samaritan had that gift of the prophet. How about the gift of the servant? Notice in verse number 33, it continues, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. By the way, I think you can see mercy in this as well. He had the servant and compassion. He put him on his beast. He put the oil and wine, and he tried to, from a heart that was moved. Here's a man who exhibited some spiritual gifts. Notice it says, and he went to him. You know, had compassion. It's interesting, that word compassion, it kind of translates funny to us. The actual Greek word, it basically means with all of my, we might even say, intestines. Now, that doesn't sound very, very romantic. I don't suggest you husbands, you say to your wife, I love you with all of my intestines. I don't think that's going to get you any brownie points. Or the wife to the husband, I don't think that's going to help. But obviously what they thought was that was basically where the middle of them was. And so they were saying from the center out, compassion means to compass, to have an entirety of caring. And so he exhibits that. Notice there's exhortation. The gift of exhortation, what does he do? He sets him on a beast. After pouring in the oil and wine, brings him to an end. I can imagine almost like a spiritual trainer. It takes time. It takes repetition. He's there, there for a night, and probably works with him, probably tries to get him in a repetition now of getting healthy. But in addition, he's got a plan for him. Notice he gives. He maximizes the resources. He's got some money on him. He had some money to give. One of the problems in the local church is oftentimes that we have already spent our money before God can get a hold of our hearts. And so we've wasted it. We've depleted it. This man here had money, and he was able to use it. And he was able to use it here on the needs of this man. Notice he even pays in advance. He has everything in a row. But also he's leading. The gift of leadership, of ruling, administration. Things are in order. He takes care of him. He's even got plants. He talks to the innkeeper. He even mentions, I'm going to come back. We don't know when, but he's even got plans even concerning that. He's also exercising faith. He's coming back. He's planning on the man getting well, making a full recovery. He has his spiritual night goggles on. There's teaching and there's help. It's all in one man. But let me say, number three, the church is now supposed to exhibit all of the spiritual gifts in one body. You see, we collectively need to be the Good Samaritan. That means that we need every part of this body. We need this body to come together. We need to be a corporate Good Samaritan, sharing the gospel, teaching and training, boys and girls, moms and dads, teenagers, young and old, anybody who is beaten and left half dead. And by the way, there's plenty of them out there. There's plenty of folks out there that have been beaten up by the world, beaten up by Satan, They're out there. They're confused. They're on the side of the road. They're in their addictions. They're in their homes. They're out of commission. And you and I need to go to them and find them. They need a church that helps. You see, you and I need to be the Good Samaritan. Collectively, now take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're almost through here tonight, but in Galatians chapter 6, in the context of restoring a brother, one who is overtaken in a fault, notice what Paul says, Galatians 6 in verse number 1. He says, brethren. Now, by the way, that means saved. That means you know Christ as Savior. You're a fellow believer. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now, spiritual, what does that mean? Well, you say, well, preacher, that obviously means saved. Well, yeah, I believe that is included in that. Certainly, you have to be saved to be spiritual, but I happen to believe it means so much more. And in the context, you even find that there's the fruit of the Spirit right before this. I believe that's involved. Now, what it says here is when a man is overtaken in fault, a sin, then we need to have those who are spiritual. I believe that also includes the exercise of spiritual gifts. Have you ever thought how important it is to exercise spiritual gifts in one overtaken in a fault? You see, here, that's sort of like that man lying on the side of the road, overtaken in a fault. That means they've been left on the side of the road. They've been beaten up. They're bleeding to death. They have nobody else to care for them. The religious crowd, they just simply pass by. But they need to have somebody who will help them. Now, what does it say? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a man be in that condition, ye which are, by the way, it's interesting, that word ye is plural. You see, he's not talking about one. He's talking about the church. Well, you know what we need to be? We need to be a team that's going out there and rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying, snatching them in pity from sin and the grave, weeping over the erring one, lifting up the fallen, telling them of Jesus, the mighty to save. You see, I began by illustrating this silly little character from the comic books, Friendly Fire. A man who had great potential. Fire could come out of his body. The only problem was it has to be directed. It has to be controlled. What's the use in my spiritual gift if I've got a superpower of fire and all of a sudden Brother Graves gets hit, or all of a sudden Brother Dio gets hit, or Brother Bernardin gets hit? Well, what's the use if I'm destroying my friends? You see, you and I, that's, by the way, what happens in churches. You see, our spiritual gifts should be a tool for helping the fallen, the unsaved. They should be used as a tool to be helping those who are half dead on the side of the road. But instead, what we do is we use our spiritual gifts in an unspiritual way, and all of a sudden, we begin tearing each other apart. And our superpowers, so to speak, that were given to us, all of a sudden, we are just like friendly fire. Therefore, number four, and I'll just mention this and we'll be through. We're to control our spiritual gifts with the control of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse number 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Folks, you realize that's a command? Do you realize that you and I are supposed to be filled with the Spirit tonight? Have you thought one bit about that? Have you considered the filling of the Holy Spirit when you go to work? Have you thought about the filling of the Holy Spirit, students, when you went to school? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about that in your home? Have you thought about that as far as a church? It says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we're going to stop right there, because I'm going to pick it up there, and in 3 weeks, I'm going to transition and give you a practical explanation of how I believe spiritual gifts can help you in your home, and also how I believe they can be helpful in our witness as a church. And we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, one final lesson that'll be here in 3 weeks. Before we are dismissed, just a couple of announcements. Let me give you a couple of things. First of all, primetimers, you've got activity, Vikings Museum in Eagan, September the 17th. Notice the details concerning that. Also, you have Fiddler on the Roof, Lakeville Performing Arts Center, but notice that you